Thank you. Well, hi, everybody. Welcome to Pre-Service Chat. Great to have you with us. Hope you're having a fantastic summer. Now, many of you will recognize Shirley Lusick. Welcome, Shirley. Good to have you here.
Yes.
Shirley is helps coordinate the coffee at our Wilkinson Road campus. Smiling face always. But one of the things, if you get to know Shirley for any length of time at all, and you talk to her, you know that she loves camp.
Imadine.
There you go. Rocking the sweatshirt, you serve there all the time. Yeah, let's talk and dig in a little bit around Camp Imadine. So Camp Imadine is a camp that's approximately how far from here?
Hour and a half. So yep. You drive up to Duncan, and yep. Then just past Duncan, you get onto Highway 18, turn left, and then you go through the little town of, village of Lake Cowichan.
Yep.
And if you get to Honeymoon Bay, you've gone too far.
Gone too far, yep. Just right around here.
Lake Wasatchee.
Number of you know about it. The thing about Shirley is, Shirley, you have served there for 15 years. Maybe tell us just a little bit about what you do at Camp Imadine and why you keep going back there.
One thing I like about being a staff there in the summer is we start the day with Bible reading and prayer.
Hmm.
And we all quite often have a list of campers that we're praying for.
Oh, nice.
Ones that cabin leaders have identified as just needing a little extra prayer in their lives.
Oh, cool.
Which I like. And then we get to work because we've got like 250 or 300 people to feed. Myself, as special diets, I'm probably serving 25 people.
Okay.
But I'm serving those who can't have gluten, those who can't have dairy, those who can't have eggs. Andy Renton couldn't have carrots.
Oh, Andy. Andy, so high maintenance. We loved Andy. Andy was one of the directors there for years. Yeah, fantastic.
That's how I remember him, no carrots.
Yeah.
all those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So my job at the camp, and I see as my mission at the camp, is to make sure the kids that do have special diet concerns do not get sick and have a terrible experience.
Yeah.
Oh, I want that food also to look just like the food that the rest of the kids have, because for some age groups that's very important.
Yeah.
That my hamburger looks like yours, that my pasta looks like yours, or whatever.
Okay.
But the other thing is, I have a table out in the where they eat, and with all my special diet stuff, all identified. And it's almost an education for the other kids that are going by. They'll say, well, what does GF mean?
Yeah.
I said, that means gluten-free. Well, what is that?
Yeah.
So it's a little bit of an education for kids going through to demystify kids that are on special diets.
Yeah.
And then I get to know the special diet kids a lot because they see me every meal.
Yeah. Now, you mentioned earlier when we were just chatting about this before we got rolling here that there was, for example, one of the kids came and talked to you about, are you going to be, I think you said next year?
Yes.
Yeah.
So this year there was one child that, gluten-free, who came to me at the end of the camp and said, you know, Shirley, are you going to be at senior teen next year? Because I'm going to be a senior teen.
Mm.
And I said, my favorite camp, I'm definitely going to be at senior teen next year.
Nice.
And so he said, okay, good, I'll sign up.
Yeah. You know, I love what you said earlier, and to be honest with you, I hadn't thought about it like this, that what you are doing is trying to help ensure that these kids can have a fantastic week.
Exactly.
Because it's not easy when you've got a special
diet. And not have to go home sick or you know, be throwing up in their cabin, and that's embarrassing. And,
yeah.
You know, so if they can feel good, that's extremely important to their experience at the camp, and they're more likely to come back. It also puts parents at ease, because I talk to all the parents of the special needs kids. But I have to tell you the story, because I tell you it's an answer to prayer.
Awesome.
This family came up to me and said, my son is on your list. And I'm, oh, fine, yeah. And it says he's gluten-free. I said, yeah. They said, he's not gluten-free anymore.
What?
I said, that's what I said. I looked at him. The parents were just about jumping up and down with excitement.
Yeah.
I was almost teary because I said to him, I said, you mean when your friends say, do you want to go for pizza? You can go. You don't have to take a special cupcake to a birthday.
Nice.
And you can have the stuffing and the turkey. And he said, yes, I can.
Wow.
And
wow.
So that was extremely exciting.
That's awesome. Yeah.
I just said, my only sadness, I won't get to know you.
There you go.
And
right.
I said, and so watch this. I'm just going to take your name off the list. You have no.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, like I said, I'd never really considered this side of things before.
No.
We talk about how there's so many different opportunities and roles.
Yeah.
At camp, I mean, there's counselors. You were just talking to Kim about how she's been up at camps.
Yep.
Leading music. You got speakers. You got special diet people. You got water people. Folks, there are so many different ways you can serve. So this is Camp Imadine. Matt's going to have the website beautifully put there, Shirley, because you mentioned there's some openings still available to serve and possibly attend camp. We encourage you to hit that. Now, I mentioned earlier, you've been going up there for 15 years. How many weeks this summer have you served?
I've been up there for 2 weeks, and on the 20th, I go until September 2nd.
It's amazing.
I love that place.
Yeah. Oh, man, I'd love to have your energy.
Yeah.
So you go, you serve. You're blessed as you serve.
Yes.
I know that.
Yeah.
Imagine you learn a thing or two as well. You've probably sat in on the odd chapel and been a part of the... Yeah.
Well, they have chapel twice a day there.
Yeah.
The kids do. And I go to the evening one quite regularly.
Yeah.
And that is so exciting. And I'm sure Kim saw that too when she was there. All these kids coming up to the front to sing and clap and do all the actions to the songs. And
that's awesome.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's fabulous.
Shirley, you're a great servant here at WRC. You serve up at Imadine. We absolutely love that. I just want to encourage any of you, if you've got some time, man, there are just so many different ways to serve.
And there's always room for more help in the kitchen.
There you go. There's always room for more help. So if you think about it, pray for our camps. We got Imadine specifically we're hitting this week. We got Camp Quanos that we've talked about in the past. We got one of our young adults actually at camp. It's just completely gone. Where is it? Seminar. Sunny Break Camp. Thank you very much, Matt, behind the camera. Sunny Break Camp. We got lots of camps all over the place. Be in prayer for them. It's a great opportunity for kids to meet God and have their lives changed. Shirley, thanks for joining us. God bless you, everybody.
Announcements. We've got two announcements for you. The first one, really important. We're coming to the end of Pack to School.
We sure are. This is your last week to sign up for Pack to School. If you'd like to purchase supplies for a backpack or a pair of shoes, you can sign up on three different ways.
Three.
You can sign up at either campus, that's one and two, or you can sign up online. But you know what, Kim? If you don't like to shop, people aren't like us. You can also give. You can give through the big blue giving button online and just select the Pack to School Fund or Love in the Laces Fund, and we will do the shopping for you. Or if you're in person at the service, you can drop that in the offering plate.
Awesome. So make sure that you either help us out, let's get those backpacks and those shoes all signed up for, and then let's bring them back next week so that we can give them to the kids that are in need.
You have another announcement though, don't you, Kim?
One more, yes. It's barbecue week! Woo! So make sure you stop by either of our campuses after the service today, and we'll hang out, we'll have a barbecue and have some fellowship. So we'll see you there. Bye.
Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. If you're able to, we invite you to stand with us as we begin to worship. Beginning with our call to worship. So as we begin today, we want to acknowledge with gratitude that we are leading worship on the traditional territories of the Wasanich and Lekwungen peoples. I'm reading this call to worship from Psalm 29. A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And in his temple, all cry glory. So, Father God, we thank you for your presence here with us today. God, we honor and we glorify you. I pray that you would just make yourself known to us as we worship you. And, God, help us to honor and glorify you with our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together.
Our God is the Lion, the Lion of
Jude. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. And our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Kingdom, yours is the glory, yours
Jesus, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Verse again, you are here.
You are here, you're moving in our midst. I worship you, and you're working in this place. You are here, you're working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here. You are here. You're touching every heart. And I worship you. I worship. You are here, you're healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, mending every heart, and I worship you, I worship you, 'cause you are way maker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 It is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. See it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 You are here, you're moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin was laid, here in the breath of Christ I live. There in the crown his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his, he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the death of Christ, I know power, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand.
So, Father God, would that be true for us, Lord, that we would stand firm in your power, in the knowledge that no power of hell or scheme of man would ever pluck us from your hands, Lord. God, thank you for that, that confidence that we can have in you. Thank you that we are able to boldly come before you as your sons and daughters. God, thank you that you are eager to meet with us. God, so I pray that our hearts and our minds would just be open to hear your voice today, that we would receive your word, and that it would transform our lives. God, you are good. We love you. We commit the rest of this time to you, Lord, and we thank you for just your presence with us in this space. God, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you can take a seat.
Awesome. Kids. It has been wonderful worshiping with you this morning, but you are welcome to head to the back and meet with Shiloh, and she'll take you guys upstairs. I'm curious if you guys ever open up the Bible and read some of the things that Jesus said or did and feel a bit uncomfortable. Does that happen to you ever? No, just me. Okay. Well, Lindsay today is going to try his best to make all of us feel a bit uncomfortable. And to start, I'm just going to read a couple sections of Mark chapter 3 and maybe get you all ready for this sermon today. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you.' 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.'"
When you pick these topics, sometimes you find yourself in places you weren't really sure you're going to be. I was telling Christina before, you know, as we were looking at this series, we are dealing with encounters with Jesus. And sometimes they're like this wonderful, amazing embrace. And other times it feels like it could be a little bit of a poke in the chest, right? And that may be a little bit of what we are going to experience this morning. First of all, I just want to say welcome to the Kronz. For those of you who are online, the Kronz are sitting just over here. It's so good to have you here. You're back. You've got through some sickness. You figured out Wi-Fi. I hope you can stick around after for a barbecue. It is so wonderful to have you here. We will be hearing from the Kronz. We will be having them do a pre-service chat near the end of the summer, and they'll be sharing with us their ministry as we head into the fall. But it is wonderful to have you all here. Wanted to highlight what Shiloh was talking about with Pack to School and Loving the Laces. This is your last week to pick things up here during the service. If you haven't done that already and you're wanting to help out a family as they
try to send their kids back to school. It's not always easy, as you may or may not remember. Maybe some of you are right in the middle of that right now, but you would like to help out. We encourage you to go to the back. We've got about 40 plus left to take. Some are here, some are out at CPC, some of them are online. And I know you guys, every year you guys do this to us. We've got a few left on that last Sunday, and then you just kind of swallow them all up and take care of it. And so thank you in advance for doing that. Now, as I said at the top, and as you likely know, we're in this series dealing with encounters with Jesus. His purpose was pretty evident, pretty clear. He was announcing both through action, activity, like his very life, his teaching, that he was bringing and ushering, he used to use these phrases, this new kingdom. This new kingdom. Now, today we're going to look at his family, and it's safe to say Jesus would often invoke a significant reaction when he lived on earth. Have you read that? Have you noticed that in the Gospels? There's often a significant reaction. Today will be no exception. Now, as we do kind of get into this, I just want to read you a quote that as I was studying for this sermon and just doing some reading and thinking about it, I came across this by James K. A. Smith in a book called You Are What You Love. And this is what he had to say. Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings. His teaching doesn't just touch the calm, cool, collected space of reflection and contemplation. He is a teacher who invades the heated, passionate regions of the heart. Will we let him in? Will we let him in? Matthew chapter 10, just in case those words that Jesus said earlier didn't incite a reaction within you, let's raise it up a little notch here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37, says here, this is Jesus speaking, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." How are you doing? "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother." This one makes more sense. "A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Just kidding. Just take that off, Matt, will you, please? "A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Did you hear it? Like, what's going on, right? Like, what is he saying? Isn't Jesus, wasn't he like the Prince of Peace? Don't we read about that sometime in December? Like, from Isaiah, and then, right? Like, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. "No, I came to bring a sword." What? "Peace I give you," he says, "not as the world gives. I give you peace on a sword." Is that what he's saying? Isn't one of the fruit of the Spirit peace? All right, we have to hold this intention this morning. Can you journey with me, or are you just a little too ticked off or confused? Let's walk through some encounters with Jesus and his family. I mean, there is a lot going on, clearly, as we see and hear just from the words that we've had read for us this morning. You may or may not realize Jesus was not an only child. He had some brothers and sisters. The most famous one that we do know about is James, and we'll kind of end up looking at that just a little bit later. But I thought it would be interesting just sort of to bounce into a few of the you know, encounters that Jesus had with his family. And so one of the ones is in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. You've got Jesus, his family, were going to one of the festivals, one of the Jewish festivals. His family was a very religious family, right? And so they regularly would do this. This is a 7 or 8 day experience. They would travel, you know, a few days. They would travel in sort of caravans, like groups of people together. They would head off and they would do their festival. And what we discover partway through, and Jesus is 12 at this point, by the way, is that the family is leaving. And it says the family's traveled for a day, and all of a sudden they realized they didn't have Jesus. Now, before that shocks you, Carla and I wanted to be just like Jesus' family, and we used to leave our kids' places every once in a while, too. How about you? It happens. Just trying to follow the example here. We discover all of a sudden Jesus is kind of left behind here. And in verse 46, it's actually kind of shocking. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. They didn't know where he was for 3 days. I mean, this is like a big family reunion is sort of how it feels, right? Like there's people everywhere. You're not, you know, the kid's not underfoot, right? They're not helicopter parenting or anything like this. And Jesus is at this festival with his family, but it was a little shocking to be 3 days and they couldn't find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This is a young 12-year-old who's very curious. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you," I guess. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Wow. Jesus is introducing something already. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Now, this is an interesting experience, but Jesus is just starting to pull back the blinds a little bit, just sort of opening up things. Things are a little bit different. Jesus is not like his brothers and his sisters. There's something more taking place. You move forward to John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, you've got Jesus, and now Jesus is doing what's called in sort of Bible speak, he's now about 30, and he's entering into his public ministry, all right? Up to this point, he'd been just, you know, Jesus of Mary and Joseph's family, and talks about how he worked with his hands. He was some sort of, you know, carpenter or builder of some shape or form. Jesus is at a wedding, says his mom's there, no mention of his dad. History tells us that Joseph had probably passed away at this point. He's there with his disciples, and it's a wedding. And it's in Cana of Galilee, and everything's going wonderfully. And all of a sudden, however, the wine's run out. You've heard the story before, right? And Mary kind of comes along and says, "They have no more wine." And it's kind of like, oh, okay, they've got no more wine. This could be a problem. I'm getting ready to do a wedding later this month. Just saw the bride sitting here going, "I hope that doesn't happen at our wedding." Right? We don't want that to happen. We wouldn't want to run out of food. We wouldn't want to run out of wine. We wouldn't want to run out of water. This is the problem. Jesus, you need to do something. And Jesus responds this way in verse 4. "Woman, what is he doing? Why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Now, I got to be honest with you. Every time I read that and I see this phrase, you know, "woman," it sounds so disrespectful. Doesn't it? The reality is that the translation from like the Greek language to the English language just gets a little sticky here, and it's not a wonderful thing. It's actually a term of honor and respect. Now, it's not normal for a son to say that to his mom, right? That's sort of not the normal thing. But you see, maybe what's going on here is we're starting to see again Jesus pulling back that curtain a little bit. That yeah, I am son. I am Jesus, I am your son, but there's something more here. There's something greater actually starting to take place. We move forward to Mark chapter 3. Another incident where Jesus is there, and this is the one that Christina read for us earlier, right? Mark chapter 3, and And we've got these family dynamics going on. And as it happened with Jesus, when he was going around, people would follow him and they followed him into the house. And you saw what was happening. All of a sudden, he wasn't taking care of himself. And a good mom, she's concerned for her son. He's lost it. What's happening? He needs to take care of himself. No one's taking care of him. They come along later to the house. And when he comes before them, as the family comes to the house, someone discovers it's Jesus' family. And they come and they interrupt him. Your family's here. Jesus said, what, who? Well, your family, like your mom and your brothers are here. And Jesus, as you heard earlier, says, actually, my family are those who do the will of the Father. What is going on here? What is happening? And sometimes we lift this off the page so quickly and we just kind of run forward. But I want you to understand that Jesus is declaring something really significant here. Like, we can't deny that Jesus understands the value of biological family. That's important. No doubt about it. We'll see something later that helps us understand that just in a greater way. Some of you are already thinking of that. When I talk to my wife about it, she goes, yeah, but Jesus did this later. You know, we'll get there, all right? But he's declaring something really significant here. Where is your first allegiance? Who's to be first in your life? And Jesus is declaring that all of a sudden family can start taking a different shape and needs to. Let's just let that sit there. You move forward to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, you've got a little deal here again, and Jesus is at a festival. He liked festivals. Well, the Jews liked festivals, had them all the time. And Jesus is off to another one of the festivals, the Festival of the Tabernacles, this one is. And in verse 5, we discover in this little incident, his brothers that are there and everything, and it says there that even his own brothers did not believe in him. His own family were not tracking. And in some ways, you can almost understand why, if he's coming hard with those statements earlier, right? That would really endear you to your family. Huh. So what is it that he's saying? What's really, you know, going on here? His family clearly was not on board. And Jesus was calling us to see things in a new way. But this isn't that really that big of a surprise when you think about it. There's lots of stories in the Bible, and you've seen them and you've experienced them in your own lives where families don't see eye to eye. Where someone makes some sort of claim or statement or decision to do something to go in a certain direction, and some of the family don't agree with that, and all of a sudden you're at Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter, and it's a bit of a challenge, right? Happens. It was happening in Jesus' family. Okay, here's the part of the story that we got to make sure we see, because it is part of the story. It's part of the interaction of Jesus with his family. And in John chapter 19, Jesus is literally hanging on the cross. In verse 25, it says there, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, again, not a pushback phrase, a term of truly respect and honor. Woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here's your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It's interesting. This story sort of helps us understand that he truly did care for his family. There's no question about it. But even in that, he was redefining family too, right? Like all of a sudden, she's not his mother, but in the family of God, they're mother and son. Could you care for one another? Could you take care of each other? One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, and then you follow into the book of Acts, and you can find it in Galatians and James. All of a sudden, lastly, Jesus appears to his brother James. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 7, it says it right there. And you see, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus has been killed. He's on the cross. He's asking someone to take care of his mother. He's now been raised from the dead. And he's beginning to appear to people. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. One of those people is his brother James. And suddenly, all the stories and interactions, the seeing and hearing that James had and what he had experienced with his brother Jesus, which would have been difficult. I had a brother who told the line way better than I did. He was hard to follow. Can you imagine following Jesus? It would have been hard. And James saw the resurrected Jesus. He had seen him killed. He had now seen him raised. And James, Jesus' brother, becomes a part of this new way, this new kingdom, this new way of doing life, of understanding things. He became a significant leader in the church, not just a part of the church. He actually became a leader in the church and was called upon numerous times by the disciples and the apostles as the church started. Now you see it, don't you? Like there's just so much more going on in the kingdom of God than just nuclear family. Just mom and dad, brother and sister, grandpa and grandma, aunt and uncle. There's so much more going on than just the family of origin. I mean, Jesus demonstrated and he literally called it out. In the kingdom of God, there are new ways and new definitions of things. And our allegiance is to be first and foremost to God. That's what God is saying. You see, when we put God first, it's actually better for us and it's better for others in this context, our family. When we learn what it is to put God first. And what Jesus is pointing out when he's talking about father against sons and daughter-in-laws versus mother-in-laws and, you know, that whole little section there. And there's more in there. If you've read the Gospels, you've read them, and sometimes you just quickly turn the page because you don't know what to do with that. I understand. The point is that this is such a significant thing that it could cause tension within a family. I mean, if you can't figure out how to do a family vacation together or where you're going for dinner, right? Don't you think this ultimate thing, this ultimate pinnacle conversation could cause some conflict? It's not the intent. It's not like that's what Jesus wants everybody to have. He's not looking to just create all of this chaos. But if something really matters to us, we want to talk about it. We want to have conversation. And if that person we're having the conversation with, if they don't agree with us, I mean, that can sometimes create some tension. I mean, we all know this. As I joke about dinners or vacations or whatever it is, you know, moving across the country. I mean, there's just all kinds of things that can come up within family that can create conflict. But you see, in Jesus' kingdom then, we are called to love and disagree completely differently than in other kingdoms, in other ways. For those who oppose us, we're taught how to honor and respect them. You see, the sad reality of our choice to follow Jesus can be divisive, both in Jesus' day and ours. Our allegiance to God can have some harsh circumstances. Talk to any missionary. It's been around the globe. And as they have watched men and women, families sometimes make that very courageous, hard decision to trust Christ or not based off of their family. And sometimes they're just alienated. I mean, honestly, sometimes they're literally killed. That's where true persecution can happen. parents disapproving of our choices, some of our priorities can create conflict. Nick and Joseph last week, right? Nicodemus and Joseph, wasn't that part of the struggle? I don't want anyone to see me. That's why he went to Jesus at night, because he knew that if anybody knew, all of a sudden he was going to have problems. Again, not the intent, but sometimes the reality. Maybe even just in good old Victoria, you face it at home. You're trying to figure out how do I truly live out the kingdom? How do I truly follow Jesus first? How does that affect my relationships, my home, my work, my neighboring? Now listen, when we stop and think about this, and I can tell you're thinking, I can see it. Listen, family matters to God. But family is not the ultimate. In our priorities of allegiance, you can't put your family, your job, you know, I don't know what it is, over and above God. I mean, you can, but it'll ruin you. And it'll ruin them. Listen, from the early church, from Jesus' words and the early church and just rolling forward, this conversation has been had and this teaching has been talked about in so many different ways, that if you love anything more than God, if you, it will harm you, sorry, if you have anything more than God, you harm the object of your love, you harm yourself, you harm the world around you, and you end up in a deeply dissatisfied and discontent place. Whenever we get those things disheveled and confused as to what should be at the ultimate, at the top of the main pursuit. If you love your kids, your spouse more than God, you essentially rest your need for your significance and security in them. Do your kids and your spouse matter? Yes, they matter. But not to the point of being God and the reason why you do life. When they become that place, you will crush them. The expectations they cannot match, and they will either be driven away or crushed under the expectation and weight. No human can be that in your life. No human, no thing, no pursuit can be that ultimate source other than God. And this is what God was saying. And this is what he was calling us to. And yet these things, our spouses, our kids, our jobs, these kinds of things, they can so subtly all of a sudden find themselves working their way up the pecking order, becoming the main priority, like the only priority, like the top priority, that every decision is made solely around that person, what they might think, that child, that job. We need to learn. We need to discover from these challenging words of Jesus in multiple spots through the Gospels how to put him first. You see, when we let God be our source of joy and security, that is when life really can start to take place. Our soul can come alive. Our existence changes. Now, there comes a point, as we have these encounters with Jesus and his family, where, like James, you and I have to decide. Is Jesus going to be our Lord? And are we going to be his servant? It's so amazing to me when you think about it. James comes along, his brother, sees all the stuff, is frustrated, I'm sure, time and time and time again, but sees his brother raised to life. And all of a sudden, these thoughts and these teachings, they start to come together. And I guess the question I have for you and the question I have for me is, can we, like James, can we, like Mary, can we let Jesus grow from just a story to a reality in our life? Can we let Jesus become a real historical figure who lived and died, who is raised to life, and is worthy to be called Lord? And choose, you and I choose to consider ourselves his child, his follower, his servants. I don't know about you, but as I was trying to pull this together and trying to figure out, God, what are you trying to say? Oh, my goodness. I felt every once in a while like I was getting kind of tapped in the chest just a little bit. How are you doing with this? Like, I love my family. I got 4 grandchildren, people. I love them. But I got to put God in his rightful place. And so this morning, as has been our practice, we're going to continue with just a few moments of more contemplative time for you, some chance to maybe let God take this into places that he's trying to. And my question, my first question for you is, you know, are you a follower of Jesus? Did you consider Jesus, his kingdom, and his ways this past week? And your thoughts, your decisions, did they change because of that? Would you be willing to this week? Are you doing life in community? Or are you all alone? Are you in the family of God? I know you've got family and they're amazing. But are you part of the family of God? This past summer, I've had 2 experiences that have just driven this home to me, of the power of the family of God. Both in the midst of loss of life. I watched one family walk through the loss of a child. And they had family there, moms and dads, for sure. But I watched the family of God as well. And I watched the hugs, the embraces, the support that they received because they had done life, they had walked, they had found a family, they had found some people who were walking, who understood the kingdom of God. It was so powerful. And then I sat last week with somebody who told me about the very opposite, the pain that they had when they lost their son, and no one was around. And it was so crushing. And so I'm just asking you, are you in community? Are you in the family of God? And see, what just, I have to ask this next question is, are you creating community for anybody? Maybe people who don't have it. Maybe it's some people who have come to know Christ and their family has rejected them. Maybe their family lives across the country. Maybe their family's passed away. Maybe it's just some neighbors who are struggling. Maybe it's some coworkers. Are you actively creating community, maybe for those outside the family of God? I think this is what God's calling us to, is it not? Is this not what he was talking about? God, we need you to get our attention every once in a while. It's been a really lovely summer after we whined and complained in the spring. And I can confess it's a bit of a challenge, God, to be finding ways in the midst of all of the wonderful vacations and, you know, running here and running there to create community and to find community for people. But I know I need it. I've seen it. Those two stories, God, I've seen it. I need it. And Lord, I think most here, why would they be here at a church service on a weekend? Why would be someone online watching a church service? God, we want to place our allegiance back in you and to put you back on the throne, back in charge. We want to follow you first. Let you have say and sway in our life. Amen.
And in response to what Lindsay just led us through, I want to lead us in a prayer together. And so I invite you to follow along on the screen as I read this prayer. We thank you, God, for our family. We thank you, God, for your family. For the family you have given us by our birth, and for the family you have bestowed by our rebirth. You have made your church a spiritual family, a household of faith. Deepen our unity and fellowship in Christ. Father of all, hear your children's prayer. You sent your Son to give his life as a ransom for the whole human family. Give justice, peace, and racial harmony to the world he died to save. Father of all, hear your children's prayer. You gave your Son a share in the life of a family in Nazareth. Help us to value our families, to be thankful for them, and to live sensitively within them. Father of all, hear your children's prayer. Your Son drew around him a company of friends. Bring love and joy to all who are alone. Help us all to find in the brothers and sisters of Christ a loving family. Father of all, hear your children's prayer. You are the God of the dead as well as the living, and in confidence we remember those of the household of faith who have gone before us. Bring us with them to the joy of your home in heaven. Father of all, hear your children's prayer. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming and joining us today and worshiping our Father. And just as we close, we want to continue in worship by giving our tithes and offerings. So I'm just going to invite our ushers forward. And as we do that, I just want to remind us of a few things. First of all, if you are new with us, we are so glad you have joined us today, and we invite you to connect. And one of the best ways you can do that today is by staying and joining us for a barbecue. We're going to head outside right away and just enjoy some time spent as the family of God. Enjoy eating together. Isn't that what families do? And the other way you can do that is there's a Connect card in the chair in front of you. You can fill that out. Either drop it in the offering plate that's coming by now, or it'll be set up in the back and you can place it there. And as a family of God, we want to be walking with one another. And that's through the joys of life, that's through the sorrows of life. So if you're here today and you just need a family member to come alongside you, to care for you, to pray with you, we invite you to use this space to do that. So if you have come with someone, I invite you to just turn to them, share with them, pray with them. I'm going to be up here, and I would love to pray with you as well. I think that's it. So let me just close with this benediction from Romans 15, verse 5 to 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful week.
see.